Let's turn in our Bibles this morning in Matthew chapter 5. We're doing an in-depth study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 21 through 26 this morning. And if you would allow me, I would like to read those verses to you right now. Jesus, as he's teaching the multitudes there on the Sermon of the Mount, all the disciples are there, the multitudes, all that he has healed, they're all around him. And they are listening to him, believe me, with abated breath, because the fact of the matter is, Jesus just spoke three things to them. He said, first of all, in verses 17 through 20, Jesus said, listen, everything that the Old Testament or the law says about me, every word, every dot, every tittle, I am here to fulfill it. And everything I am teaching is in complete agreement with the Old Testament. The second thing he told them was, he said this, everything that the scribes and the Pharisees, the most religious leaders of the day, that they're teaching is in complete disagreement with what the Old Testament is saying. And the third thing he said was, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Well, like I said last week, they all fainted when Jesus said that, because to the Jews, if anyone was going to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was going to be a scribe or a Pharisee, because they were considered the most religious, the most spiritual, holy, whatever, separate people of that day. Jesus told them, said, no, listen, the Pharisees are only talking about the externals of the law, meaning the letter. The Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So they were talking about the externals of the law, meaning the Pharisees. But Jesus was talking about what the law really meant, meaning the internals. And they were neglecting that issue. So what Jesus is about to do is give us six examples, and I'm only going to cover the first example of what the true righteousness means of the Old Testament from the six examples that are listed from verses 21 through 48. But this morning, I'm only going to mention one of them, and it starts in verse 21, and Jesus says this. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of a judgment. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, well, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is a very profound text. Jesus is going to open with the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder is what he opens with. Now listen to me. I don't have time to go into you and say this. Why did Jesus start with that commandment? That'll be for the next service. No, I'm just joking. I don't have time to tell them either, because that'll be a whole nother thing. But that's where Jesus started with. Now, the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this. Are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Or are you both? Now that's why this text is so important. So let's break it down scripture by scripture and let's learn what Jesus our Lord is teaching not only them but to us at Calvary Chapel this morning. Verse 21, Jesus puts it this way. You've heard that it was said of those of old, meaning the ancients, meaning the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the five books of Moses and so forth. You've heard that it was said of those of old, and here's what he says. He quotes the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Jesus is not speaking of war, killing people in war. Jesus is not speaking of capital punishment here. People use that scripture for that. That has nothing to do with capital punishment. And it has nothing to do with defending yourself. Sometimes we have to defend ourselves. When Jesus said here, you shall not murder, he is forbidding premeditated and deliberate murder, the taking of another person's life. In other words, Jesus says that each of us, we have a responsibility toward man. And that responsibility is his life, not to take it or damage it in any way. Now, to break the law, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. If you broke that commandment in the Old Covenant, it meant certain death. Now, you can read, I think it's Numbers 35, and it tells about whether your murder is, you know, when someone slays someone, or whether it's premeditated and how they can run to cities of refuge if it's an accident and so forth. So there's a lot more pertaining to this, but Jesus said this, you've heard it said by the old, you shouldn't murder. And when we look at this, we have to understand that this law dates back all the way before Moses. It dates back to the time of Noah. You remember in Genesis 9, 6, after the flood, here's what God told Noah. He says in Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Well, for in the image of God he made man. That's why it's forbidden, because man is made in the image of God. Leviticus 24, 17 says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. So, if you kill, the Bible says you will die because of it, if it's premeditated, if it's deliberate murder. Now, look at it again in verse 21. He says, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. What is he talking about? Well, there he's talking about this. Jesus said, you have heard it said. He's talking about the people who have heard what the rabbis and what the scribes and the Pharisees have taught. He says, you've heard it said that, okay, if you kill somebody, you're going to be going to the courts. In other words, the inferior courts of man. So what the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis of that day, what they did was they took the word of God, the law, the sixth commandment, and they, in a sense, coupled it with Numbers 35, saying, well, we're going to lessen the severity of God's law, which man loves to do. Let me tell you something about the law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, they're not ten suggestions. They have not changed, and they will never change. They are the absolute perfect Word of God, and if a person is not saved today, they are still under the law. But the law, the Bible says the law is good, the law is holy. It is our taskmaster. It leads us to Christ. It shows us our sin. See, when I look at the law, I realize I can't keep the law. I've broken the law. And if the Bible says if you've broken one point of the law, then you've broken all of the law. The New Testament says this, that love fulfills the law. That's why we push love here so much. Why? Because love never fails. It is the true identity of a true born-again Christian is a person who walks in agape. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians, is love. Not the love, just this ooey-gooey, sloppy stuff. No, no. I'm talking about the only kind of love that you can get from God, where it comes down into your heart when a person is born again. It's that divine nature of God Himself, for God is love. 1 John 4:8, He comes in, lives in our hearts, and we're changed. And we start demonstrating that love into this lost, fallen, dark world that we live in. So when Jesus says here, you know, you've heard them say this, and what they did was, the Pharisees, when they added that in a sense, whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment or the local courts, what the Pharisees did, they made murder, just like it is today, a physical thing. In other words, a physical act, an external act. Now, Jesus said this. Look what he says now. He says this, but I say to you, now he's changing it. He's getting ready to tell us what murder really is. He says, but I say to you that murder is deeper than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are teaching. Oh, it's much deeper than that. See, Jesus says, I say to you that murder is more than a physical act. It's more than an external act. I say to you that murder, that whoever is angry with his brother, that brooding, simmering, sizzling anger that is kept alive and refuses to die. That's what that word angry means. And if you are, Jesus said, if you're like that with your brother or your sister, he's explaining right then what murder is. He's saying this. Jesus is saying murder begins, it's more than when you load the gun. Listen, here's what's a tragedy today. I told my wife on the way in, I said, honey, people are going to be murdered today. This subject, of course, is on my mind. I'm teaching on it this morning. Hey, I'm going, they don't know they're going to lose their life today, but they are. But murder doesn't begin when a person takes out his weapon or his knife or his club and says, this is what I'm going to do. Jesus said, no, that's not when murder begins. Murder doesn't begin when you plan the deed. Murder begins in your heart. It's an internal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical act. Yes, it results in a physical act, but it's much more than that. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts and murders. So where does murder start? Jesus is explaining to the multitudes and his disciples, no, it's internal, it's not external. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that murder is a work of the flesh, a work of the fallen nature. It is the work of someone who is not born from above. To premeditate, to go out and plan another person's death is from and stems from a fallen nature. You remember Cain and Abel. Think about that for a moment. Cain killed Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, when you get into that and read it, remember? Do that later when you get home. He was mad because of the offering. Remember? Cain brought his work of the ground. He was a farmer, and he brought the fruit of the ground, and that was forbidden. He knew it was forbidden. You could only bring blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what did Cain do in Genesis 4? He was upset. Matter of fact, it says that his countenance had fallen, and it says this, he was angry. Interesting. Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother. The Lord starts talking to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and says this, Cain, why are you angry? Do you know what's amazing? God the Father audibly spoke to Cain, and even Almighty God could not and did not talk Cain out of his anger. What did Cain do? You know the story. When an opportune time came, his anger, he went out into the fields. His brother came along, and it says he killed him. That word in Hebrew means he slaughtered him like a wild animal would slaughter a human. And then God comes on the scene. Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, and the Lord says, oh, what is this I hear? Is it not your brother's blood crying from the earth? The book of Numbers says that murder, the blood, defiles the whole land. Do you know there are cities even today in the world, but even in our country, I can name one in particular right now, that is founded upon bloodlust, and it is defiled. And that city I lived in for many, many years, and it's Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, if you're from Las Vegas, don't be offended. You know exactly what I mean. It was founded, that city was founded upon bloodlust, in other words, upon murder. And it says when that happens, it defiles the land. Well, if you don't think that Las Vegas isn't defiled, go live there for about 6 months. If you come back a Christian, it'll be a miracle. Somebody should say amen. Thank you for the encouragement. I needed that. I thought this was good preaching myself. Don't be hard on me. This is the early service. I'm being easy on you. You wait till the next service. Now, so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this, if you are angry, now listen to me, he's defining murder. He's telling us, are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Or are you both this morning? Jesus is saying this, if you and I, if we're angry with our brother, if we're angry with our sister, that steaming, boiling, heated anger, what is God saying? Jesus is saying this, you're just as guilty then as a murderer sitting on death row in Huntsville. You're just as guilty. Matter of fact, you're just as guilty as a serial killer. That's exactly what God is saying. Listen, I know what it's like to be upset with people. I'm a human being. A lot of people don't believe that, but pastors, they are human. And I'll tell you something. You know, we get upset at people. We get hurt just like you do. Matter of fact, if you read half of the mail that I got, you'd probably want to quit the ministry. It reminds me of this attorney one time. His name was Clarence Darrow. He was a famous criminal lawyer. Here's what he had to say. He said, everyone is a potential murderer. Let me read it again. He said, everyone is a potential murderer. Now, I've not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of reading the obituary notices. I couldn't say it better myself. Isn't that the truth? Now, let's keep in mind something this morning as we're breaking these scriptures down. That Jesus here is not referring to righteous anger. See, anger is good. No, Bill, is anger good? Yes, if it's a positive anger. What do I mean by that? Well, you know why we have Pure Word Ministry? Do you know why we have Project Love? Do you know why we have Marriage in Crisis? I'll tell you why. Because I got mad. Yes, I got angry. And I went to the staff and I said, we are not going to allow the people that we love in our church to be destroyed. We're not going to let them be destroyed by pornography, by addictions. We're going to stand with them. We're going to get them through it. And if they have a marriage that's in crisis, then we're going to do something about it. We're going to teach them, love them, hold them accountable, get them through it. See, so anger is not always bad. Listen, in Matthew chapter 21, you read that when Jesus, he got mad, he got angry, he made a whip. The little Jesus, meek and mild, you know what I mean? He went in there with that leather whip, and what did he do? He overturned all of the money changers' tables, and he drove them out of the temple, saying this, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What are we making this house? We're making this house a house of freedom in Jesus Christ, amen? Where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is taught, line upon line. God is good. God loves us. And Jesus, and this morning, he's warning us. He's saying, listen to me, let's grow up. Are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Are you both? Look what he says now. He says here, he says in Matthew 5:22, about this anger that's brooding and simmering and that's kept alive. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's that inferior counsel. He says this, and whoever, now if you mark your Bibles, you should mark the word says. Whoever says to his brother, you worthless person, raka. Now we don't have an English equivalent for that word, but it's a word that looks at a human being and so destroys him with verbally, that, which is wrong because he's made in the image of God. It's a word of contempt. You worthless, worthless person shall be in danger of the council. So we've moved from the judgment now to the council. Now that could refer to the Sanhedrin of that day, like the Supreme Court. But here's this word again. Whoever says, you should underline that, you stupid moron, you fool. Now, this word here, you fool, where we get our word moron, is more than it appears. It speaks of when a Christian slanders his brother. In other words, where a Christian goes and maliciously speaks out and ruins a person's reputation or spreads lies about that person to just brand them, if you will, as some type of immoral person. Someone asked me, they said, Bill, why do you have cameras in your office? And I said, well, I'm trying to get on the Survivor show. And no, I have cameras in my office so when I counsel, male or female, there can be no way that anyone can ever say that something occurred or yelling or screaming. You understand me? Isn't it a shame that today, unfortunately, that ministers have to protect their ministry from malicious lies because Christians today, unfortunately, many of them have absolutely no morals when it comes to their tongue. And Jesus is saying here, he says, man, he says, whoever says you fool, look what Jesus said the judgment's going to be. It's moved from the city council to the Sanhedrin, and now look where it moved to the danger of eternal hell, hellfire. What did Jesus just do? Christian, listen now. He made a connection between verbal assault and physical assault. He said they're identical. Now, see, it's hard for us to say, oh, Bill, I don't agree with that. Jesus said, listen, you can murder people with your tongues just as much as you can murder someone with a loaded gun. In other words, our tongues, listen, they're a weapon. And the things that come out of our mouth, they're like bullets. They can hurt, they can destroy, they can wound, they can cripple. That's why James said in James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Think about it. The junk, like it says in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication come forth out of your mouth. Jesus said this, every idle word that we speak, we shall be held accountable for in the judgment. What does that mean? Oh, I just felt a cool breeze go through the church. I love it when I feel that, because you know what that means? It means this: the Holy Spirit just touched some of our hearts. It means that you know that you talk too much. Don't get mad at me for telling you the truth. You want me to water it down? If I water it down, I'll change my outfit and start wearing a long tails, you know, and a frock or something. I don't mean any offense against that. I have thought about that, by the way. You see, when the Holy Spirit starts using the Word of God and activates it, you see, the Word is truth. It goes out. You know as well as I do, you shouldn't, none of us should ever speak evil against our brothers. It's okay to be mad at sin, folks, but it's not okay to be mad at the sinner either. You have to make that distinction. Why? Because your words carry power. The Bible says our tongue, it can defile your whole body. Think about that. Defile it. That's a terrible word. James says, our tongues are set on fire by hell. He says, with it we bless our God and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. The incredible, unbelievable power of speech. You know what? It is one of the greatest powers that God has given unto the church. Think about it. You can go out today, walk out of this room, walk out of here completely, and go out of that door and lead someone to Jesus Christ. How do you do it? With the Word. You take the Word of God, you open up your Bible, and you share the Word of God or the Scriptures that you've memorized, and you don't even, it just happens, and you lead someone to Christ. Words, power. James said, with it we bless, and with it we can curse. When I hear words, when I counsel people, and I see a couple sitting before me that's been married 15, 20 years, or maybe more or less, and I look into eyes of one of them, whether it be the man or woman, and I say, what is the issue? And they say, I don't love him or her anymore. I am in love with someone else. Not only does it kill me, but the one that the words were meant for, I look at them and I see a stake driven into their heart. That's why we have marriage in crisis. You know, words, they're powerful. You can lead someone to Christ, meaning that you have then delivered him from eternal hell, or you can turn around and destroy someone. Words are so important. Words like, I love you, I'm proud of you. Words like, I love Jesus. You see, we don't need to go around saying, Raca, are you fool? Jesus said, you murder people. Listen, are you a murderer this morning? Are you a victim? Or are you both? That's what the Lord is asking us, because it says in verse 23, look at this, he says, therefore, now that's based on verse 21 and verse 22 now, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, look at that word, remember, well, that your brother has something against you, and I should say, or you have something against him as well, what does Jesus say to do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The Jews would come up, and they would bring, like especially on the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year, the high priest would be in the temple, and if you were in Jerusalem, you would bring your gift, meaning an animal sacrifice. So here you are, you're coming to the temple, and you have your little innocent lamb. And that little lamb, of course, represents who? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that believing Jew goes in, and in front of the priest, he lays his hand up on top of the head of that little innocent animal, meaning the transfer of all of his sin to an innocent animal who had never sinned, who's going to die in his place. That's substitution, the doctrine of substitution. And the priest takes the lamb after the hands have been laid on it. This man now is cleansed. Remember, the blood of bull and goats cannot remove our sin. Amen. Only the blood of Jesus. The high priest takes that little lamb away and he kills him. God says, well, you're on your way to do that. And you're standing there in front of that priest saying, oh man, my sins are forgiven. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you, Father, for another year that I'm kept, oh Lord. And he says, you're standing there getting ready to have all of your junk removed. And you remember that you and your brother, or you and your sister, or you and that someone, you have malicious, terrible murder, anger in your heart. He says, don't you dare. It says first, what did it say? first, that's priority now, first you get out of the temple. That's what he's saying. He says, literally, run. Go to the person. And while you're in the way with him, make up. Get it over with. Get the issue, the obstacle, be reconciled, be resolved. That's what the Lord is telling us. So many people, now listen to me, here's what they do. I hate my husband. I hate my I hate my ex-husband or what, my mama, my daddy, my sister, my brother, my dog, whatever. And you're boiling over with that anger that has never left you. And here's what you do with it, and this is why it's not gone. You take that anger to God against that person and say, oh, Lord, here I am. You know the anger in my heart. You know that I'm just a weak, sissy Christian. Oh, God, help me. And, oh, Lord, would you forgive me and cleanse me? God's going, can't do that because you don't know the Word of God. See, you're not being renewed to the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God. Jesus said, if you know the Word of God will set you free. Jesus said, I can't help you. Don't leave your gift at the altar and run to that person and say, it's over with. I'm sorry, or you've offended me, whatever. Get it cleared up. Then God says, then run back to me and offer your gift. I'm asking you a question. Jesus is asking us a question. Are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Or are you both? Because when you look at this, he's saying, listen, you've got to go back to the person where the offense has occurred. You say, well, Bill, they're dead. Okay, then forgive them and move on. I'll get to that in a moment. If I have time, I may not have time. But the fact of the matter is that we don't want to be like the older brother. Remember the elder brother in the book of Luke with the prodigal son? The prodigal son, what kind of guy was he? He was the type of guy that went out, man, and he took his dad's inheritance and wasted everything. He said, Dad, I'm leaving home. Give me everything you have. It's mine. I'm going, and I'm going to be a party animal, and I'm going to blow it on women and drink. And he did. Ended up in a pig pen. Came to himself, said, hey, this is horrible. I'm going back because I'm starving to death. Came back to his dad. His dad was waiting on him with what? The robe, the shoes, the ring. He said, there's my son. He received him back, and he was forgiven. He tells the servant, oh, go get the biggest, fattest cow, and we're going to have the biggest barbecue in Texas. He goes, and man, they start making all of the dinner up, and the elder brother, he's in the back, and he starts going, what's cooking out there? And he goes, oh, so this sorry brother of mine comes home, and you, Dad, look, I've worked my guts out for you. I've kept the Word of God. I haven't done anything wrong. You know it. I'm the hardest worker you've ever had. And look, this kid comes home, my baby brother. He's already blown everything. He's embarrassed the family. You've forgiven him, given back the ring. He's back in authority. And you've killed a fatted calf and you're throwing a party and I don't like it. The Bible says in Luke about the older brother, it says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Did you catch that? He was angry. What? He wanted to kill his brother. Same as killing his brother. Here's the thing. You know what? You're either a murderer or a victim or you're both. Here's what happens. Watch. The older brother. The father looked at him later and says, son, don't you know that everything I have is yours? Because see, the older brother said, you never threw me a party. You never killed me a cow. The father said, hey, it's been with you forever. You can partake of anything you want. But it says he was angry, would not go in. Go into what? He would not go into the party. See, that's when you become a victim. See, we think there's something wrong with the natural man because, and we need to be a spiritual man or woman. The natural man has this idea that my anger is just okay. And I can be mean as hell if I want to be. I can just be mean. I can say what I want to say. I can cripple people with my tongue or whatever. And Jesus says, listen, you're a murderer. And that's what the Pharisees says, no, it's a physical act. Jesus said, no, it's an internal act. And he says, because of it, you're not only a murderer, now you're becoming a victim. You won't go into the party. You're blowing it all off. Why? Because anger against our brother and sister affects our worship with God. That's why the Bible says this. It says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does it mean, if I regard iniquity? The word regard there means if you know that you're mad at someone and you hate them, you're upset with them. Jesus said, hey, you know that's in your heart. Now, I know you're talking to me, but I'm not going to be answering you. See, The Bible says in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Are you both this morning? The Bible says when you spread out your hands in Isaiah 1:15, God says, I'll hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I'm not going to hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. What does that mean? Murder. Well, see, it's the same thing with us. Our hands are bloody. No, Bill, you're going too deep. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you and I are angry, listen, I can tell you I have worked through those issues in my life like you cannot believe. Anger. Anger at my father, anger at my mother, who left me as a child to grow up on the streets of Fort Worth. I know the pain. I know the anger. Every night I slept outside on the streets or in the back of someone's car. I know the anger. Every time I went hungry and missed a meal, I know the anger. Only God's grace and being a new creation can take you out of that anger. By His grace, you can forgive and be cleansed and be restored. Amen? But if you don't know God's Word, if you're not going to act upon God's Word, what happens? You and I, as Christians, if we walk in anger with our brothers and sisters, we take on what? The John 8:44 spirit. What is that? The character of the devil. What is the character of the devil? John 8:44, Jesus said, He was a murderer from the beginning. See, he was angry, remember? He wanted to be like God. He says, I'm going to set up my throne. I'm going to sit on your throne, O God. I'm going to ascend to your holy hill, God, and I'm going to sit there where you're wanting to sit, and they're going to worship me. Matter of fact, that's what Antichrist will do in the last days. He will finally get into the temple, sit up on the throne, and the whole world will have to worship him. Think about it, folks. He was angry. We don't want to have that. So what does Jesus say to do? Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly, while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer and be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you, Calvary Chapel, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Bill, you just don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't, and I'm sorry. I know what the Word of God says. I know that there are people that harmed you. Listen, oh, church, we live in a terrible time. You could have been a victim of incest. Listen to me. But, Bill, you can't talk like that in church. Yes, I can. We have hurt and we have needs. And you know what we do? We cover up our shame. We need to be like Naaman. What Naaman? You know why Naaman wasn't going to be healed? Remember Naaman, the great general? He had to go out there and dip seven times. Said, well, dip seven times in the Jordan. Well, it says Naaman was a great general and respected and loved by all. But it says in Scripture, but Naaman was a what? Leper. As long as he had his general's outfit on, everybody loved him and everybody respected him because it was one big mask. He had to undo his mask to be healed. Had to take all of his clothes off and dip seven times in the Jordan. And when he did, that leprous skin became like baby skin. That's our problem. We are ashamed to say, yes, there is pain. Yes, there is hurt. Oh, church, don't you know that Ephesians in chapter 4 or 5, it tells us what to do. It says that darkness that has hurt us and harmed us, bring it into the light. When you expose your pain, I'm not saying to people that you can't trust, but you really expose it. Healing comes. Oh, we want to keep a mask on, though. I'm fine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all the time you're weeping and hurting. Are you a murderer? Are you a victim? Are you both? You know, I don't know that I have much more time, but let me say something to you. I feel in my heart that Satan, and I hate to give this demon credit, this fallen angel credit, but I do feel in my heart that Satan has deceived the church of the living God concerning this one thing I'm about to say. Because today's church feels... Let me say it again, so I don't want you to miss this. Today's church feels that forgiveness is a small thing. It is not. You see, Jesus just told us, he said, listen, what did he say? He said, agree, man, while you're in the way, lest you go to the judge hand you to the altar, and you be thrown into prison. And then in verse 26, he says, you're going to pay. It's going to cost you. You're going to be a victim. That's exactly what the Lord is saying there. We're not talking about salvation. No, we're not talking about that. The question is, are you a victim? And there's so many people today that are walking wounded in the church. They're victims. And you know what they've done? They have built their entire identity around their pain, the pain of their past. Now, am I beating on you if that's you? No, I love you. I've been there. I've suffered there. You can never be a winner there. You have to come out and do what Jesus said. See, forgiveness means moving on. Forgiveness means releasing that individual to God and then moving on with your life. Did you read the story this week about Brandon Biggs? Brandon Biggs' father was the fellow who was struck by Shantae Mallard. Remember, she was driving the car and he stuck in the windshield and stayed in the windshield for 3 days or whatever until he died. She would not go out and rescue him, and he died. Well, the son, matter of fact, the son, his name is Brandon Biggs, he goes to the seminary there in Waxahachie, Southwestern Assembly. And the Texas death row inmates awarded him $10,000 scholarship. The Texas death row inmates. Why? Because he went to Shantae and he forgave her. Listen to what he said. Brandon Briggs, I quote, he says, I've had many feelings toward the individual who murdered my father. And I've come to understand that it is really not about me anymore, but that God has a bigger picture in mind. The loss of my father has affected me in many ways, both positively and negatively. Now listen to what he says. But I can't afford to live in unforgiveness and anger. Oh, the wisdom of that young 23-year-old seminarian. Think about it. Here, let me read it. But I can't afford to live in unforgiveness and anger. Can I tell you something? You can't afford to live in unforgiveness and anger, because if you do, you'll be the victim. And you'll also, in turn, be the murderer. Why? Because you're harboring that type of anger. Listen, God doesn't want it to cost you. God wants you to forgive Him. If you don't turn over your anger to God, that seething, boiling anger, you'll be tortured the rest of your life. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm just talking about your life on earth. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 18:34, it says, if you're not going to forgive, you'll be delivered to the torturers until you pay all that was due. So will my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Torturers. You know what that word is in the Greek? Bill collectors. Have you ever been hounded by bill collectors? That's what God says it's going to be like. Well, Bill, how do I do that? Here's the greatest victory you'll have if you'll just receive it. Forgiveness is not an emotion. And that's where the church misses it. Come on. Listen. I went out and stood over my mother's grave and my father's grave and forgave them from my heart. And when I did that, I was released. Why? Because forgiveness means to release. See, you think forgiveness has to be an emotion, and it is not. God's not saying, listen, Jesus is not denying the reality of your hurt. He's not denying the reality of your wounds or the reality of your feelings. He understands all of those things, all of your pains. He's not denying that. He's saying, listen, forgiveness is not an emotion. And here, well, then what is forgiveness, Bill? You ready for this? Forgiveness is obedience. I mean, listen, I obey the Lord. There's sometimes I don't want to obey the Lord. You wouldn't believe how many times I bite my tongue up here. He said, don't say that, Bill. You're already weird enough. They're going to think you're nuts, man. Oh, Lord, I want to. You know, when you see my hands grip this little heart, that's when I want to. No. Do you understand? And it's like I say, Lord, I want to punch this guy. I want, not y'all. You know what I'm talking about? Like the guy with the truck the other day who was running me off the road. It was horrible. He's trying to kill me, literally. My wife had to grab my arm because I'm going to get him. I mean, like my eyes got wild. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is when I say, Lord, you have commanded me. I am a new creation in Christ. Oh, God, yes, I forgive them by your grace, through your power, through the Holy Spirit. Not a work of my flesh, but a work of your Holy Spirit in me. I release them to you. God says, thank you, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll pay them back. I'll take care of the issue. You're my son. You're my daughter. You just do what? Pray for those who despitefully use you and curse you. Amen? You do what Jesus says, and you'll no longer be the victim. God doesn't want you to be a victim. And besides that, Christian, listen to me. How can we not forgive others who've used us or done horrible things to us? It doesn't mean we agree with what they've done. It just means look at our lives. How much have we been forgiven? Everything. Even Jesus on the cross as he was hanging there when they mocked him and made fun of him. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's where you stand this morning. If you're a Christian, then you have to forgive. Why? Because you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Forgiveness is realizing then that nothing that you can do to that person will ever heal your pain or take away your anger. I don't know where you stand this morning, but I want to give you an opportunity right now, very quickly. If God, the Holy Spirit, has touched your heart, and you know that this was speaking to you, as we bow our heads right now, no one looking around, please, as we bow our heads, as an act of faith, that maybe right now you need to release that, because you're either, you don't want to be a murderer, you don't want to be a victim, and you definitely don't want to be both. Maybe it's time that you just presented that individual to God, and then you go and make yourself right with that person if they're still alive. If that's you, and God has spoken to your heart, it takes obedience, and that's what God is asking for. If you're ready to be obedient, just lift your hand to the Lord. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you've seen the hands this morning. How about this? One more thing. Do you know Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you asked him into your heart? Are you born from above? If not, lift your hand, and I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. Say, Bill, pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. I need to be forgiven. Well, Father, you saw the hands. I thank you right now for strengthening us and allowing us never to be the murderer, no longer the victim. And Father, thank you that we'll never be both. We release our adversaries, or we will go to them and make it right, at least forgive them, whether they receive that or not. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen.